Okay, so I was going through the book of Titus. Pastor had he's been going through church government, and he had asked me to teach. And when he asked me to teach, I was wondering, what would I teach on? And the first thing that popped into my mind was Titus. In fact, every time we came to one of the I came to one of the teachings he was doing on Wednesday night, my mind kept going to Titus. And there's probably a reason for that. We'll discover tonight. There's a few things in Titus that matter, and as far as like church government is concerned. But what I'm going to do is start out tonight by just talking about this letter. And it's a very short letter. The book of Titus was for all, or most scholars, most theological scholars believe that this was written by Paul, and that is associated with 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. In the turn of the beginning of the 19th century, apparently, there was a lot of changes of mind about whether this was actually a Pauline book. For the, all intents and purposes of what we're talking about tonight, we are, I believe that it is a Pauline book, just based on the fact that Titus was somebody that Paul was with, somebody that was with Paul during a lot of it. So, during a lot of his travels, okay? So, the book of Titus is simply titled Pros Titon, which means to Titus. And Titus was this young pastor that was placed in Crete. He was left there by Paul. And if you look in the book of Acts, and you're reading through the book of Acts, which you might find a lot of the travels of Paul after Paul's conversion, you're not going to see Titus mentioned all that much. Okay, actually, I believe he's not mentioned by name at all in the book of Acts, but is referenced 13 times in all of, in the rest of Paul's letters, and this attests to his close and trusted companionship with Paul. So we know that Titus and Paul were together for quite a bit of time, which is why he. Why we would read about a couple other things that I'm going to go to. So if I can get somebody that would be willing to open up to Acts chapter 11 and read verses 19 through 26. Does anybody want to do that? I'm going to find it. Okay, Jennifer's going to read that for us. Acts chapter 11. 19 through 26.
Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. At the hand of the Lord was with them, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with that purpose, a heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch.
I like that little section there. Thank you, Jennifer, for doing that. I like that little section there where it talks about how when we call ourselves pretty commonly Christians now, and we're known as Christians now, but it's good to just take a reference back that it wasn't Jesus that was calling us Christians from the beginning, even though obviously he knows or knew at that time that that was what we'd be eventually called, and that's where that happened. And then you'll notice also in that passage that we read that there was just a whole bunch of people that got saved during that time after Stephen's persecution, right, after he was martyred. And so there was likely a group of people there from all different parts of the world, and probably including Crete, even though it's not mentioned specifically there. Now, Crete, Let's see. Before we move on to the island of Crete, I would like to read Galatians 2, 1 through 4, if anybody can read that for us. Galatians 2, 1 through 4. Kevin's going to read that for us. Thank you, Kevin. Kevin. And then finally, we go back to the book of Titus in chapter 1. And if we read in there, and I'll go ahead and read that. Titus 1:5 says, "For this reason I left you in Crete." Now, Paul is talking to, obviously, Titus here, because this is the letter to him. "I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Okay. So we'll get a little bit more into that in a minute, but I just want to talk briefly about the island of Crete. Now, some of you are students of this book, and some of you are not familiar with this book, but I think most of us have heard the term Cretan, right? Somebody's acting like a Cretan, right? Well, this is where this term comes from. So if we explore that term a little bit, we understand to act like a Cretan was not necessarily a good thing, and it wasn't typically something you would want to be called. Right? They were lazy, gluttonous, liars. They were not typically good people, and this is just known, something that was known about that place. Okay, so the fact that there were believers there should make us understand that there was people there who are Christians now that were coming out of a lifestyle of that kind of thing. So obviously now Titus is being directed by Paul to set some things in order, to appoint elders. And there's criteria for that, which lends itself back to what Pastor's been talking about for church government. So the purpose behind it. So I'm just going to do some reading out of my study Bible here that's going to cover a few things. And the first is, as we said, Titus is not mentioned in Acts, but 13 references to him in the Pauline epistles make it clear that he was one of Paul's closest and most trusted companions. This convert of Paul's, a true son in our common faith, which is said in verse 1 or chapter 1, verse 4, was probably from Syrian Antioch. Okay, and if he was one of the disciples of Acts 11:26, which Jennifer read for us. Now, Paul brought this uncircumcised Greek believer into Jerusalem. That was from Galatians 2:3, where he became a test case on the matter of Gentiles and liberty from the law. Years later, when Paul set out from Antioch on his third missionary journey in Acts 18:22, which is the reference for that. You can flip there if you want. Titus must have been accompanied him because he was sent by the apostle to Corinth on three occasions during that time. So you can read about that in 2 Corinthians, and there are various verses in 2 Corinthians that reference that. Okay, he's not mentioned again until Paul leaves him in Crete to carry on the work, and that's Titus 1:5, which I just read. Right. He was with Paul during his second Roman imprisonment, but left to go to Dalmatia. And that's found in 2 Timothy 4:10, possibly on an evangelistic mission. You know, Paul spoke of his reliable and gifted associate as his brother in 2 Corinthians 2:13, his partner and fellow worker in 2 Corinthians 8:23, and his son, quote unquote, in Titus chapter 1, verse 4. He lauded Titus's character and conduct in 2 Corinthians 7:13 15 and 8, 16 and 17. Okay. So, talk a little bit about Crete. Crete's an island in the Mediterranean. It is 156 miles long and up to 30 miles wide. Okay, so if you think about the state of Florida, or actually, let's go to Long Island. Long Island is 120 miles by 23 miles. So it's actually just a little bit bigger than Long Island. And if you were to take Crete and multiply it, you could fit probably about four or five of those inside the state of Florida. So Crete's about that size, just for reference. I don't know if everybody in here is a geologist or they know dimensions of states, but... And, yeah, as Alan says, roughly the size of Delaware. And I wouldn't have made that reference because I have no idea how big Delaware is. All I know is that it's small. It's small. I'm from the Southwest, so all the states out there are pretty good size. Let's see. So I want to take a few minutes in Acts and read Acts 2:11. So if you flip over to Acts 2 with me, and I'll read that, and we're going to just briefly talk about that. I have this reference in here, and I don't remember why I put it there. Acts 2:11 says this. It says, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Okay, now I remember. Okay, so this was the filling with the Holy Spirit. This is Pentecost, right? So this is when Peter preaches his sermon, and in if you go back in the context, you talk about they saw, then they were all amazed. So here he is, these people come out, they had just had the gift of tongues given to them, right? And they're out there speaking in all these different tongues. And in if you go back to, let's go to verse 7, it says, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, look, are not these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, there it is, and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Okay, so we know that there were people there at Pentecost from that island. And why would you go to Jerusalem during this time? I assume that it was probably to worship. Either they were probably, I don't know. Does anybody know if Jerusalem was a huge trade route for a lot of these different countries, or would they have been there for a specific purpose of going to? I mean, this is part of the Roman Empire at this time. So, do you know?
If I remember correctly, 50 days after Passover was the feast of, I can't remember, this Tabernacles or something like that. So they're just sticking around. I'm just that they're sticking around because they're engaging in one of the three required expressions of worship. Now, which feast it was, I can't remember.
So it's very likely that they were Jewish folks that were there from these different areas. Okay. All right. So the way my study Bible, and I would recommend if you don't have a good study Bible to get one, I can recommend one because this is where God led me when I was looking for one. This one's great. It breaks down the books before you actually start reading them and gives you a little synopsis. This one's broken down as such. It talks about the book, and then it talks about the author. And gives you a little historical facts about that. And then it also gives you the time, like the time frame in which things happen. And under the time of Titus is where we're at right now. After that, it will give you it'll give a reference to the Christ. And this is really helpful in the Old Testament breakdown of the books because you want to see Christ throughout the whole Bible, not just in the passages that specifically pertain to him in the New Testament. It's important to understand all of Scripture, how it all ties to the Savior. And I think that's a valuable piece of my study Bible. And then it goes into the keys of Titus. It talks about the keys of each book. And so we're going to start here. We're going to talk about the keys to Titus. And the keys to Titus start out with this, a key word. The key word is a conduct manual for church living. Okay, this brief letter focuses on Titus's role and responsibility in order to in organization and supervision of the churches in Crete. As Alan was saying before we started tonight, is basically Paul put Titus in charge of organizing all the churches in this island that you now know about the size of. So, interestingly enough, so he was in charge of some interesting things. And earlier on, it says he had the unenviable assignment of setting things in order, which I think would probably be pretty accurate because this was just a young guy, probably younger than me. Which I guess is not really saying much anymore as I look in the mirror. So it is written to strengthen and exhort Titus to firmly exercise his authority as an apostolic representative to churches that need to be put in order, refuting false teachers and dissenters and replacing immoral behavior with good deeds. Paul uses this letter to remind Titus of some of the details related to his task, including the qualification for elders and the behavior expected of various groups in the churches. Now, Paul includes three doctrinal sections in this letter to stress that the proper belief or orthodoxy gives the basis for proper behavior, which is orthopraxy. So the key verse here in a couple key verses in Titus is Titus 1:5, which we've already read, and 3:8, and we can read that right now just so we have some reference. So if you flip over to 3:8, 3:8 says this, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." We all know the book of James talks about how our faith without works is dead faith. It's the same as going to somebody who's homeless and naked and telling them to be clothed. When you have a pack full of clothes, tell them to be clothed and have a place to stay when you have an open room in your house, and then not offering those things. Be like saying it, but not doing it. And the same is the same idea here. It's about putting your faith in action because it speaks so loud of what Christ did for us. Now, Christ, the action that he performed for us, it wasn't just be saved and be blessed and come live with me in heaven. It was, I'm going to go through this process and I'm going to show you what it looks like to be the suffering servant. And he did that on the cross for us. So he's the ultimate example of putting forth action. Okay, so key chapter for Titus 2, or key chapter for this book is Titus 2. And Titus 2 is summarizes are the key commands to be obeyed which ensure godly relationships within the church. Paul includes all categories of people, instructing them to show all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. All right. We get down to the survey of Titus, just a couple other things that I want to talk about here are the first one. In chapter 1, it's broken down like this. Chapter 1 goes over appointing elders, and then chapters 2 and 3 are talking about setting things in order. And so under the appoint elders section, the salutation to Titus is actually a compact doctrinal statement which lifts up his word as the source of the truth that reveals the way to eternal life. This is chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul reminds Titus of his responsibility to organize the churches of Crete by appointing elders, also called overseers, and rehearses the qualifications these spiritual leaders must meet. This is especially important in view of the disturbances that are being caused by false teachers who are upsetting a number of believers with their Judaic myths and commandments. The natural tendency toward moral laxity among the Cretans, coupled with that kind of deception, is a dangerous force that must be overcome by godly leadership and sound doctrine. So, setting things in order in chapters 2 and 3, talk about it as such. It says, Titus is given the charge to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, and Paul delineates Titus's role with regard to various groups in the church, including older men, older women, young men, and servants. And the knowledge of Christ must affect a transformation in each of these groups so that their testimony will adorn the doctrine of God. When we talk about adornment, we're talking about putting things on, decorating, like you adorn maybe a robe, or you would adorn your face with makeup or jewelry, or put a ring on or something. And that's the kind of the idea, but more on the spiritual side of things. The second doctrinal statement of Titus gives the basis for the appeals Paul has just made for righteous living. God in his grace redeems believers from being slaves of sin, assuring them the blessed hope of the coming of Christ that will eventually be realized, the same blessed hope we're waiting for today, right now, even in this moment. Paul urges Titus to authoritatively proclaim these truths. So basically, Titus has got the helm in Crete to be the authority here. In chapter 3, Paul moves from conduct in groups to conduct in general. The behavior of believers as citizens must be different from the behavior of unbelievers because of their regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. The third doctrinal statement in this book emphasizes the kindness, love, and mercy of God, who saves us not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Obviously, we all know this, right? Nevertheless, the need for good deeds as a result of salvation is stressed 6 times in the 3 chapters of Titus. Paul exhorts Titus to deal firmly with the dissenters who cause factions and controversies, and closes the letter with 3 instructions, a greeting, and a benediction. And so, jumping back just a few sentences, we talk about how, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit that should be empowering us to look different than the world. And I don't know, some of you know this. I'm an AD down at my kid's school, and it's a Christian school. And even in a Christian school, you have that challenge of getting your kids, your athletes, to demonstrate Christian character on a basketball court or on a soccer field or on a volleyball court, because the tendency for especially young people is to be running on their adrenaline, and they usually don't have much filter when they're doing their thing, right? So that's the challenge you have. As a Christian school, there's a very good possibility that we're going to be coming into contact playing sports against either unbelieving schools or other Christian schools with people that don't have as strong a Christian student body as us. And so it's such an important thing when we go to play or we invite other people to our school to exemplify, to adorn what we're doing with Christ. And so that we have a good testimony, so that if there's any possibility that someone might not be saved, that they would see the way we act, the way we perform our good deeds, and then, and like 1 Peter 3:15 says, might ask us why we have the hope that we have. And then it's an opportunity for the possibility of saving a soul. And I try to look at that every opportunity as a possibility. If we backtrack, and if we were like come back to the beginning of the telescope that is our life, that is our Christian life, then we can see that God has us here for a purpose, And if we understand that our purpose is to glorify God and preach the gospel, I mean, seriously, he could have taken us when we were saved, but he left us here because there's so many other people that need him. And so we have that privilege and honor, and that's exactly what's going on here in Crete. So there's a lot of people that are living licentious lives. They're liars, they're not honest people, they're lazy, they're gluttons. You know, they just have this reputation. And so right in the center of that, and speckled throughout this island of Crete, you have Titus and the churches that have been planted there. And it's his job to ensure that those people that are in the positions of leadership inside the church exemplify Christ, which is exactly what we should have here in the States as well. I mean, any church you walk into should be greeted with somebody who exemplifies Christ. And that's how we can translate something that was written thousands of years ago and apply it to our life today in the church. And then I didn't go near as long as I thought I was going to, but I did want to start reading in chapter 1. It says, Paul, chapter 1, Titus, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due times manifested his word through the preaching which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, a true son in our common faith. Going back to verse 2, it's underlined in my Bible as a key verse. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, he knows his audience. Right? In an island full of people who are known for lying, he addresses that right off the bat. He comes right out and says it. Now, God cannot lie. But you're in the midst of people who can. So, and certainly do. Yeah. It goes on to say in the section going through verse 5, from 5 to 9, it talks about ordaining the qualified elders and then jumps into rebuking false teachers, starting in verse 10. So, are there any thoughts, questions for me on what we talked about tonight, or what you listened to me drone on about tonight? Beverly? Well, it's got its unique challenges because you have kids coming in from different walks of life. Some of them are brought up in the church, some of them were brought up in a Christian school, and they know the Bible. They've been taught it their whole life. That's my kids, right? But there are also those that come in from public schools who weren't taught the Bible their whole life and maybe hardly ever darken the doorway of a church, so they might not know about it. So this is especially, it's challenging, but it's God's Word. You know, He is powerful. God's Word is powerful, and you just continue to tell it to them. And hopefully God will have His work, His Spirit will work in their hearts. I love every one of my kids. I teach 7th and 8th grade Bible. And I love every one of them, and I want to see every one of them in heaven. But the truth of the matter is, it may be 10 years before it really sinks in. And I look at my own testimony, it took 10 years for, well, 37 really, for the truth to sink into me. So I shouldn't expect, even though as much as I want there to be that consistent, no issues, everybody lived out that perfect Christian character life. Well, really, it's just a work in progress. That's the truth of it. And we have challenges every day. So, I don't know if did that answer your question. Just stay in the Word and be faithful with teaching them the truth, and eventually, hopefully, those hard hearts will break up and they'll receive it. And it's not unique to schooling or my school or every one of you probably has a situation in your life where you can say this very similar things. You know, I didn't always teach at the school. I was actually working at a different place that was extremely secular. There was very far and few between Christian-wise there. So you always have to stay on your toes and be ready to give that answer. Quite often. Usually it's pretty petty, though. I mean, they're young teenagers. I find that seventh grade has a lot of the kind of questions that you would have about, like, is so-and-so in heaven? Like, is Adam and Eve in heaven was one today? And they're kind of those kind of questions. And can God make a rock that's too big for him to move kind of questions. And usually you have to steer the cart back to what the real purpose of the gospel, you know, what's the lesson about? What are we talking about? And quite often we've had to talk about the magnitude of who God is compared to who we are, and try to give perspective. But you don't know when you're going to say those words, that those perfect words that are going to hit home. So just keep at it. Or I do. Anyways.
I'm in public school, so the conversation has to be initiated by the students, but we've had the one teacher that I worked with up until this help, he's not technically retired, but he's an ordained pastor, he's got his doctorate in theological studies, and we had a wonderful opportunity to have conversations with kids that, and they felt comfortable in our classroom having them. So, I mean, there's a lot of people that I work with that are like-minded, but there are a lot that aren't, and fortunately, like, nobody's really, students are generally, even Anne has had some encounters because most of her friends have not grown up in the church and have a different view of what it is to be in a church and or be a part of a church, and it's usually, I mean,
any other thoughts, questions, comments? Don't throw tomatoes, please. All right, well, I'll give you guys some time back. I think this is typically when pastor ends, around 40 after. So with that, we'll pray, and we will conclude tonight's service. And I thank you so much for listening. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have you've just poured yourself into this world so that we can know you. There's so much, whether it be digital or paper. Just thinking about over the centuries how you have propagated your word throughout time, so that we can know you and we can sit in this very room tonight and open up and know what your word says. I thank you, Lord, for the book of Titus, which tells us, gives us some insight as to the fact that we are not even unique in the fact that we have the same issues now as you had back then, even in the small little island. In the known world, is probably a common thing all over. And Lord, I just thank you so much that you are good, that you continue to be good, and that you are reliably good, unlike so many other situations in the world, that whatever we find ourselves in need, there you are. You're there for us. And you never fail us. You never will. And Lord, this blessed hope that we are just briefly touched on tonight, is that's the one we're looking for. We are hoping in you, the only one worth hoping for, the only one that can fulfill that hope, that can fill in that void. And we thank you so much that you do and you will. And we pray that the next few weeks or next few days that you would just continue to work in the hearts and minds of those who are hearing your word and draw more people to yourself. I pray for the pastors as they're away. Just help them to travel well, to learn, to grow spiritually, grow closer to you, as I would ask that we all do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.